could really appreciate it when the songs that that the Lord led Steve to sing go very appropriate with the sermon. Amen. So I'm going to have Debbie put up the passage that we're going to look at today. This is a little bit new for me and a little different in that normally, as you guys know, and for those of you that have been here for all these years and or a number of years, I usually will pick a book, like, I don't know, Galatians, and just go through the book. And sometimes I'll go and preach through themes, like during Christmas. Well, usually like 3 or 4 weeks before Christmas, I'll just preach on the Christmas story, the nativity story. And occasionally I'll preach something that God puts on my heart that's outside of a book, like maybe 1 Thessalonians and or Joshua or whatever. So the last 4 weeks, the Lord's just basically been speaking to my heart and I've just been bouncing around. So we looked at, for instance, David. When he had the opportunity to take Saul's head off, he decided to leave matters to God. We looked at, for instance, Moses and his mother, how she was forced because of the edict by the Pharaoh to destroy all the male Hebrew boys, or the male boys, right? Male means boys, right? Okay, so it's a double emphasis on the men, the boys, the kids, and how she had to put him in a basket and send him down a river, but he didn't. She really wasn't. She was sending him or putting him in the hands of God. And then we looked last week at the woman who had this hemorrhage that she suffered for 12 years, and how she went to find Jesus and believed that just touching his garment, she'd be healed. And this is the story of us and looking at what is impossible for the world to resolve. Christ is able to resolve. So she goes to Jesus. Today I'm going to look at this Psalm 84. And this is a sermon I heard my pastor, Pastor Scott, teach 40 years ago. Yeah, I know you guys are saying, well, you're like 45. Yeah, I know. A long time ago, let's just put it this way. 40 years ago, and I just feel a stirring in my heart to go back to my early Christian journey, my personal Christian journey. I was sharing with Debbie and Steve a little while ago. I just feel like the Lord is saying, I want you to go back to your first love. Not that I lost my first love, but there is something about that first love with someone, something special, something innocent, pure, you know what I mean? So I dug out a couple Bibles. Well, I know I didn't have to dig them out. I know exactly where they are. I wrote in my Bibles when I was a young man in Christ, in my 20s, early 20s. I wrote so much in them that they fell apart. I can show them to you. It's highlighted, notes on the side, margins. Then that Bible fell apart, so I went and got another one exactly like it. And that Bible, I wrote all over it. So I went and I dug out those Bibles, and I looked at the notes that I wrote 40 years ago. And what I wrote in there is what the sermon is about, based on Psalm 84. The message of Psalm 84 is more true now than ever, and it was true then for me. So let's look at this passage. I feel like the Lord is asking me to bring you on this journey that I've been through as your pastor. So let's look at the text, and then we'll get into it. How lovely is your dwelling place? If you want to stand, you can, as we read God's word. How lovely, in the King James, it says amiable. In Spanish, it's amable, if you know that word, amiable. How lovely, it has to do with love, amor, amiable. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for the joy of the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and God. Let me just make a note where it says, where she may lay her young at your altars. And then it says, O, right? O Lord of hosts. Some of the older Bibles say, even my Lord of hosts. Like saying, I wish I were like the swallow and I wish I were like the sparrow, where I could dwell in your presence, because they built their nests at the temple. We'll go on. Just wanted to throw that out. It's not really the message, but it gives us some understanding. Verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayers. By the way, hosts means in English, if we were to host, if you know, it means everything. So it's saying, O Lord, God of everything. God of people, God of rocks, God of rivers, God of the whole universe. So that's the meaning of hosts. Hear my prayer, give ear, O God of Jacob's, Selah. Behold your shield, or behold our shield. O God, look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor or grace and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those that walk uprightly. O Lord of everything, blessed is the one who trusts in you. I think we're going to have a good time in this today. Let's pray for the sermon. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your eternal word, because we know that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Your word is Christ, and he dwelt among us, and we heard what he had to say, and he revealed to us who you are, so that we might then have this kind of trust that this psalm is talking about. We pray, Lord God, that we'll see you in a different way today, in a better way, in a more profound way, and that the way we see you and understand who you are will drive us to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let me start with a little bit of an introduction to this psalm. I believe that when we read this psalm, we're supposed to visualize the pilgrimage that the people of Israel would have to make three times a year to keep the feasts that Moses described in the law. What feasts were they? So just a little history so you understand what's happening here. There were three feasts that all of Israel would have to go to Jerusalem every year to. Number one, Passover. Number two, Pentecost, and three, Tabernacles, or the Feast of Tents. They would have to travel from wherever they lived in all of Israel to Jerusalem, and it was a journey. It was a pilgrimage, and they would have to encounter whatever, whether it was emotions, whether it was natural, the elements, animals. The human body, while it travels, especially in this time and age, they walked. There may be a few that were mounted on a donkey or something. But so what I want you to see is this picture that they would have to endure or go through the difficulty for the opportunity to worship God. They were going to the temple. In the Old Testament, God dwelt and His presence was at the temple. Matter of fact, it very well may be because the word tent or tabernacle is mentioned that the Solomon's temple hadn't been built yet. So they went to the tabernacle, which is the same tabernacle that was in the wilderness and traveled with the children of Israel those 40 years and beyond. So they would go through the valley of Baca. Did you notice that? Not vaca in Spanish, that'd be cow. Not the valley of cows, but B-A-C-A, Baca, which in Hebrew means weeping. They would go through the valley of weeping. Let's keep that in mind. And they would pass through that valley as they would go toward Jerusalem. And they would go, as we saw here, from strength to strength. Every day their strength was renewed. And so what we see here is the physical movement of the people, but I want you also to see their heart or the spiritual journey, okay? Verse 5 tells us that the peoples who were on this pilgrimage, on this journey, whose heart are in the highways to Zion, or whose heart are His ways, they were looking for God. They desired to be in God's presence. And where was God's presence? At the temple. Where's God's presence for the Christian? In our hearts. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit as Christians. The New Testament, God deals with us in a different way than He dealt with Israel. But the idea is there. God's presence is wherever we are. Do you guys understand that? I like that kind of movie where, and I've said it before, Ferris Bueller's Day Off, I think. Wherever you go, there you are. Right? Well, wherever you go, if you have the presence of the Holy Spirit, there God is. And listen carefully. Wherever you go, whatever you encounter, whatever situations or circumstances you find and experience, God is there. All right? That has to be established. So, verses 1 through 3 kind of give us a little bit of background. Let's look at them real quick. Basically, the psalmist is saying how lovely, I like the word in the King James Version, amiable. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Why? Because that's where He is. So the place where God is a lovely place. And the psalmist recognized that He's the Lord of everything, but there's a special place, and that's when we worship God. Now, what does worship mean? Worship is basically a contraction of two words. It's worth. Ship. We worship Him because He's worthy. Get it? So the psalmist is recognizing that's a lovely place wherever God is, the God of everything. And then he describes his desire. My soul longs, yes, it faints for the courts of the Lord. So there were courts or these big atriums, these big patios, and there was three of them as you got closer to the Holy of Holies. There were these places where the people could go in. And to a certain point, the regular common people could go, then the priest could go further, and then the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest, and only once a year. And he could only go into the Holy of Holies with the right sacrifice, the blood of the right sacrifice. So he desires, you see here, verse 3, he describes this desire as with birds who they find a home. Where do they find a home? They find a home at the temple. And he's kind of jealous because they only get to go three times a year. And so he says, even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself. A home, right? nest, home, and where she may lay her young, where the most innocent of us can be safe, right, at the place, at the home. Well, that's for us. The best place for us is home. Where's home? With the Lord. In His presence, when He's with us. And it says, Eve, and this is where I said to you, you would put the word even right before, at your altars, even at your altar. So the home would be for us, the men and women, boys and girls, would be at His altars. And then he goes on to say, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. He identifies the relationship. He recognizes, the psalmist does, that He's my King and my God. Can you say that? Not, oh my God. That's OMG. No. Yeah, kinda. But in a serious way. When you pray, do you say, my King, that is you the ruler of my life? I submit to you as my King. I serve you as my King. And you're my God. Is it personal for you guys? Yes, of course it is, as Christians. That's the relationship we have. So the psalmist begins by desiring to be where God dwells. The psalmist is describing not just a mere love for God, but an appetite or a hunger for God. And what we need today in the church, and this is why I'm saying that I have been on a journey myself, as Israel has been on a journey. If you're a Christian, you've been on a journey. As a matter of fact, you're on a pilgrimage. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. But our desire of our heart should always be to be in the presence of God. We'll get a little bit more of that, but here's the point. It's not just that the psalmist describes a mere love for God. He's speaking here of hunger for God. Oh, that the church would hunger for God. Believe me, it's the best thing you could ever do for your life. Man shall not live by bread alone, Jesus said, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You think, and anybody here, did you eat breakfast? Are you going to have lunch and dinner? But yet we could go sometimes days, if not weeks, without ever getting into the presence of God or into His Word or praying. And you expect to survive? You expect to be strong? No, you can't be. But in the presence of God, you will be. That's what this is about. We'll look at it more closely as we go through the verses. So let me just kind of do the introduction. The first three verses, I believe, is telling us that the Lord's presence in our lives. Listen, I probably could stop right here, and I've already told you more than most churches. The Lord's presence in our life makes all the difference. Okay? Have you discovered that? Do you know that to be true? And because it is, you are perpetually and continually wanting to be in His presence. You'll see why this is important. So then after saying that, what does he say? Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. And then it says, Selah. Don't move on yet, Debbie. Now, the Selah is not here in this passage, but it's S-E-L-H. Steve, when he was singing, I noticed that he had on one of the PowerPoints up here where it said interlude. Selah means interlude. Or Selah, it's a pause in the music or in the lyrics. Because the psalms are songs. So he's singing this to the Lord, and he pauses after saying, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Pause and think about that. That's what Selah means. It's not there. I wish it might not have been in the version that that Debbie did. Blessed are those, verse 5 now, whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Let's do this for a minute. Let's look at the word blessed. Notice it there in verse 5, and go back, Debbie, to verse 4. Notice it's there in verse 4, twice. And when I see something twice within two verses, it's like the Lord is trying to say to us, hey, people, pay attention to this. What does it mean to be blessed or blessed? Let's define that word. Right? Blessed are those, again, verse 4, who dwell in your house and ever sing in your praise. Blessed are those, that is the person, blessed is the person. King James says, blessed is the man. But we know it's people. Whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion, or in whose heart are his ways. In your heart are God's ways. That's what it's saying. What are God's ways? Go to the temple three times a year, Israel. Or what is his ways? Where we seek to be in the presence of God. That's his way. He wants to have fellowship with us. Communion with us. He desires to have a relationship with us. And we too should also desire to have a relationship with him. So what does it mean to be blessed? Blessed, or a blessing, is a favor. It's part of God's grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It's a gift. God's blessing on your life is a gift. It's bestowed onto you by God, and it brings happiness. Now, let me describe this a little more. This blessing is something which is dependent on God. And I know we walk around and we say to each other, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. And I hope you understand, you don't ever bless anybody. But what you're saying is you desire God to bless you. Right? God bless you. You're not bestowing anything. You don't have that authority or that the resources to do it, nor the knowledge or the right. But you can bestow, or you can wish that God bless them. And so it's something which is dependent on God, and it is God himself that alone can give this. No one else can give this. Or he can withhold it. Okay? It would be appropriate to say then, in the true meaning of the Hebrew word blessed, happy are those whose strength is in you. Happy. I sing because I'm happy. Have you heard that? We have to get Steve to sing that. So it's not a word, this blessing or this blessed state. It's not a sometimes word. Christian, blessing is a existence that's permanent in your life when you belong to God. Blessing here is constant. Amen? Do you understand? It's an unchanging state of being. It's a joyous and satisfactory existence and experience. It's not like we're blessed today, we're not blessed tomorrow. It's not like you take, if you would, a daisy and you pull each petal off and say, I'm blessed. I'm not blessed. I'm blessed. I'm not blessed. I'm blessed. I'm not blessed. It's not like that at all. And sometimes we think that way. God's blessing, God's favor to your life is always true if you belong to him. You say, but what about when bad things happen? Well, we'll get to that. But what I want you to see is this blessedness is permanent. It's always true. Amen. Is there anybody out there that can say to me, Pastor, amen? You know what amen means? Amen means, right? So be it. That's how it is with the Lord. Amen? Oh, good. I thought you guys were sleeping or something. I was going to go get my coffee and share it with you. Blessed state of existence. It is permanent. Blessed are those then who are the blessed. Who is this person that lives in this joyous and satisfactory existence. Those whose strength is in you. Do you see that? What is this favor? What is this gift that God bestows on those that are in this perpetual state? Strength. Boy, could we need strength more today than ever. Amen? Those whose strength is in the Lord. That's the blessedness of the Christian, of the person that belongs to Christ. Those who understand that their true source of strength is the Lord. Where do we find our strength? It says right there. In you, referring to the Lord. I found four verses that are repeated in four different passages throughout the Old Testament that speak about the Lord being our strength. It says in Psalm 46, in this very same book we're in, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their singing. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, strong referring to strength. The righteous run into it and are safe. Nehemiah 8:10, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Isaiah 41:10, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Is it understood that the people of God throughout the centuries, throughout history, from the beginning of time, understand that God is their strength? But doesn't it feel sometimes, and we'll look at it more closely, that we're completely weak? And don't we find ourselves in situations to where we're actually helpless? But don't trust in your temporary circumstances that you may be going through. Trust in the eternal God. Don't believe. This is going to sound funny, but this is the Christian way. This is the Christian mindset. Don't believe that your present circumstances are the true reality of your life. Because what we're going to see is that you're just passing through. Your present circumstances are not your destiny. Your destiny is heaven. Do not give what you're living and passing through right now much importance. It doesn't matter in the end. Let it go over you like water over a duck's back. It's not that important. It is important in one sense that the Lord has allowed you to go through it, and the process is like what Peter said, the trial of your faith is like fire and gold. It's only designed to purify your faith. God allows it because He wants to make you stronger. Because He sees the future and you'll need to be. When you arrive at where He's and what He has for you in the journey ahead, if you're not going through the process, that future temptation or that future test will destroy you. But the tests are always designed to strengthen you. Amen? So why does the psalmist mention this, and when is it true that, as we saw there, blessed are those whose strength is in you? Verse 6, very important verse. As they, go through the valley of Baca, we'll say this. Baca in Hebrew means weeping. Let me read it to you again. Starting from verse 5, don't go back, I'll just read it. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the ways of you. And as they go through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs or a well, like a water well. The early rain also covers it with pools. What is this? Well, first of all, it says as they go through. That is, you're passing this valley of weeping. Anyone here been in a valley of weeping and your experience? Has anyone here been in a place of difficulty? We're just passing through. Right? We're on a journey. We're on a trip. It's not our destination. We're on the move. We're pilgrims. Sojourners, if you would. I think the Hebrew letter says it the best in verses 13 and 14. These all died in faith, speaking of the heroes of faith, speaking of all those before us that lived by faith. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Daniels, and Moses, and David. All those of the Old Testament that were trusting in God. They all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar off. So you're on this journey and you're looking afar in the promises of God that He's given us. And He says, and they acknowledge that they were what? Strangers and exiles on earth. We're simply pilgrims. And whatever we face is, we're passing through. We go through. And then it says in verse 14 of Hebrews 11, for people who speak thus, that they are strangers and exiles or pilgrims, they make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. Don't camp out around your troubles. Don't build a house in the middle of your difficulties and your suffering. You're just passing through. Amen? There's no stopping there. It's a process. Things are going to change. They don't last the same as they were before. The bottom line is that the blessed go through. Amen? Do you see that? What do we go through? We go through the valleys of weeping. Right? We go through circumstances when they get difficult, or we go through darkness when it sets in, or when the troubles of life appear, we weep, we grieve, but we go through. It's just temporary. And you know what? God allows it because you belong to Him. He allows it, and sometimes He brings it. But not always. Sometimes the enemy brings it, but He allows it. We have to understand that God is sovereign, and God would never allow us to go through a test in which we cannot find a way of escape, because we're passing through. It's not permanent. Those of us that have lived life a little bit, we've lost jobs, right? We've lost houses. We've lost cars. Relationships, friends and marriages. No? Just think about it. Last year, in the last year and a half, we go through valleys of weeping. It's part of our journey. But don't trust the valleys of weeping. Don't trust in the difficulties. Don't forget in the darkness what you learned in the light. Don't allow the troubles of life as they appear in your life to take you down, because you're just going through. Amen? God puts us in the valleys. in the difficulties, in the tests, in the darkness, in the troubles, to do what? To allow the pressure of that particular circumstance to do what? To drive us to Him. To move us to Him. To give us, if you would, this desire to want to be with Him and to have His strength. I tell you what, that's something that's gone on for way too long with this COVID thing. But we're going to go through and He's going to strengthen us. Amen? He puts us in valleys so that the pressure might drive us to Him, so that we are pressed beyond ourselves, so that we can discover once we run out of our strength, what? That the true source of our strength is Him. And that strength will never let us down. Yeah, it's a process. You see, we will never truly tap into God's resources until we run out of ours. It's just unfortunate that sometimes we have to learn the hard way. And I like to say this when I feel and I know that I'm in a test. Lord, I want the exam as soon as possible, because I want to get through this. So teach me what I need to learn, and help me to be humble enough to accept what I need to learn and move on. Pass the test and move from, I don't know, Algebra 2 to pre-cal. I don't know, whatever that journey is. Those of you that have taken math know what I'm talking about. You can't take certain classes until you take some other ones beforehand, because the principles build on each other. So, pressure, troubles, difficulties, illness, broken relationships, lost houses, all of these things, they never hurt us if it drives you to God. See, the Lord doesn't want to destroy you. That is never His intention. But rather, He wants you to build you up. So, how does He do it? Verse 7, you discover that you end up, when you put God as your source for strength, that you go from strength to strength. Each person appears before God in Zion. In other words, they go from one day to the next day. They go from one trial to the next trial. They go from one illness to the next illness. They go from one broken relationship to the next. In other words, they go moving beyond, because God is our strength. And you will arrive into His presence. He is present. That's why it says each one appears before God in Zion. Where is Zion? That's where the temple was, on the Temple Mount. They got there. They go from strength to strength. This speaks to us about growth. There's an interesting passage in the New Testament in Romans 1:17. You can look it up, where it talks about that those of us who have faith in God, those of us who trust in the Lord, we go from faith to faith. So yesterday's circumstances that we were able to overcome because of our faith and our strength in God will bring us and prepare us for today's circumstances that we'll encounter. And we can look back on our past and we can see a pearl for each event and each occasion where we trusted in the Lord, where we put our faith in God, and He moved us on and we passed through. So whatever it is you went through last week or last year and you thought you wouldn't make it, you're now faced with a new one today which you don't think you're going to make it. But when you have decided you're going to trust God no matter what, you're going to run to Him and seek His presence and His will and purpose for your life, you're going to pass through from strength to strength, from faith to faith. There's no losing in this journey, because we belong to the King, the one that was victorious over death at Calvary's cross when He resurrected 3 days later. Because with God, there's nothing impossible. Do you guys believe that? Because you will need to. Things are not going to get easier. We're living in the last days. They're not going to get easier, but they're going to be over. We're going to be overcomers. You think the thing in Afghanistan is just coincidence, or the weakness of an administration or of many administrations before this one? No, the bear in Ezekiel prophesied, which is Russia, they need a land bridge to attack Israel. How do you think they're going to get to Israel? They got to pass through from the north down into the valley of Megiddo, where Armageddon will take place. They're making friendships right now. Russia is closer to Turkey now, although there are NATO allies, but no, they're more aligned to Russia. They need those land bridges to bring their army down into Israel in the last days, where God will destroy 5/6 of their army overnight as they attack Israel. This is not all coincidence. The things that are happening in the world today are all God setting the table for what He prophesied would happen. Believe me, everybody's talking about and everybody's mentioning the strength of China, to where very soon they will be economically more powerful than we are. And militarily, as they watch us implode from the inside because a house divided cannot stand. You think it's coincidence that the United States is so divided right now? Red versus blue, liberals versus conservative? No, all of this is to destroy this nation, or at least weaken her, so that those other nations could rise up. And what is their intent? Destroy Israel. Because it talks about in the book of Revelation, it talks about this million, 100 million man army coming from the east. There's no nation in the east that has 100 million soldiers, but China. None of this is just coincidence. You see, you think it's hard now? You think it's difficult now? No, it's going to get more difficult. But the good news, and we have learned it from going through Thessalonians, the church will not pass through those days of tribulation. We'll be taken out, because the wrath of God will fall on the ungodly, those that rejected Christ. But those of us that have received Christ will be protected, because what will the Lord do with His bride except call her home when the time is ripe for Him to deal with the rest of those that have rejected Him? So, yes, things are hard. Things are difficult. I never imagine as you what the last year and a half have done worldwide. How it has disrupted the life that we knew before. And how there have been people who have suffered, nations, continents. And you ask yourself, how do we get through it? We go from strength to strength. The Lord is our strength. Don't look at the circumstances and think it's your demise. Look at the circumstances and see that God can overcome, and we can overcome them with Him. Whatever we're facing, I would never imagine what we've been through. And just when we thought we were through the COVID-19, here comes the variant. It's sister. And she's ugly, but not as deadly. And they say that this virus will continue to mutate. There's going to be the Delta, and then there's going to be who knows what's next. So, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And we go from strength to strength. The Christian life is one in which, like a bodybuilder, not that I would know too much about that, those are way back in my past. You are, through the experiences, the trials of our life, they're like weights. The bodybuilder, as he continues to exercise and to work his way through those pressures of the weight, we as Christians, as we go through one circumstance to another circumstance, it's like we're exercising the muscles of our faith, and we don't get weaker, we get stronger. But it's not our strength, it's His strength, because we desire His presence in our lives and we invite Him into our lives. Have you said, Lord, I belong to You? Okay, let's move on, because I've been on this one way too long. Verse 8. Most of this is just kind of clearing up the last part. Oh, Lord of hosts, I told you the Lord of hosts is a title, host. Though basically, if you were to say it in English from the Hebrew, it's, oh, God of everything. God of everything? Yeah. The God of trees, the God of rocks, the God of stars and rivers and mountains and oceans. Oh, and your God. And the God of that cancerous cell. And the God of the fact that you may need provision for your empty refrigerator. Or you're wondering how you're going to pay your rent. That He's a God of everything. He can provide. He can get you through. Hear my prayer. Well, there's one thing for sure. If you ask Him to hear your prayer, He will. You see, the one thing I love about prayer is that not only do I know He's capable of hearing me, He already knows what I need. But He wants me as a son or as a daughter, He wants you to go to Him like you would go to your daddy. That's the intimacy He's looking for. That's the relationship we have. And He said, when He says, hear my prayer, give ear, we know God hears us. But the benefit that we have as Christians is that He already knows what we need. He's waiting for us to ask. And when He asks, He's compassionate and sympathetic. But not only is He able to hear us, and not only is He sympathetic and compassionate, but He's also got the power to do something about it. I love that part about God. You can come to me and talk to me, and I'll listen to you. And I have, haven't I, as pastor. And I can hear about your situation, and I can nod my head up and down, and I could grieve in my heart or feel compassion in my heart. But then when it comes to actually being able to do something about it myself, all I can say is, let's pray. Pastor, but I'll pray for you when you're sick. I've anointed you with oil when you're sick, just as the Bible says to. But the power to heal doesn't come from me. It comes from the Lord. That's why the oil's there, because it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit who actually does the healing. So when we cry out, notice it doesn't say just say Lord. Lord of hosts. Lord God of hosts. Why is there an O? Because that expresses the human emotion. That expresses the human heart. When we're going through difficulties and trials, those valleys of weeping that we saw a minute ago in verse number 6, it's almost natural for a son. Oh, God! Yeah, have you done it? Man, does it bring peace in your heart when you let it all go. You do it all the time. Don't we? Groan and moan and complain. And I don't know what you're saying. In your moment of grieving, in your moment of frustration, in your moment of desperation, some of you are actually cussing. You say, how do you know? Because I do it. Well, pastor! Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm a man. You look at me like, huh? What do you say? That's personal. That's me and the Lord working things out. Am I saying it's right? No, I'm saying I'm human. I'm saying there's a moment of weakness. But do not cry, oh, Lord of hosts of everything. Hear my prayer, give ear, and He will. Oh, God of Jacob. And this is why I mentioned a moment ago about our weaknesses. Notice He doesn't say, oh, God of Israel. Israel is the transformed Jacob. Hear the prayer, and I love the psalmist because he goes back to the wretched Jacob, the deceiver, the conniver, the cheater. Remember what he did? He recognizes He's the God of that sinful man. And He's also the God of Israel, the man that was transformed. See, God of Jacob in the Old Testament, they knew exactly that it was referring to his old life. You know that He's the Lord of your old life before you met Him? Do you know that you met Him because before you knew Him, He was already working in your heart? He was drawing Himself to you through the circumstances of your life because He saw you when you would accept Him, and He chose you because He chooses only those that choose Him. But He knew you would or wouldn't. And then He says, Selah, which is a psalm, which is a musical interlude, which is a pause, which is saying, think about that a moment. And then it goes to verse 9. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. Now remember, the anointed in the Old Testament, the greatest example of that was David. Remember, he was anointed when Samuel called for all the sons of Nathan. I believe it was Nathan. Forget David's dad's name. Anyway, Jesse, thank you very much. Thank you, sir. I don't know your name, but we appreciate it. Sometimes I'm getting old, so I forget. Thank you. So it's an interactive sermon here. Sometimes I need your help, right? It's interactive. And so Jesse brings all the good-looking, strong young boys forward, and Samuel still doesn't have the permission of the Lord to anoint any of them. So he goes, hey, do you happen to have another one? He goes, oh, that kid out, that pastor, he's out there taking care of the sheep. Bring him. And what does God tell Samuel? That's my man. And he pours out of a horn anointed oil, and he is God's elect, God's anointed, which David is a type of the descendant, his descendant, which would be Christ, which the word Christ means anointed in Greek. In the Hebrew, it's Messiah. But the whole point was the anointed one or the chosen one. So God's chosen ones, us, because we're the church, the iglesia, which means the called out ones. We heard his voice. We responded by faith. We become children of God. And he says to those of us who, by the way, you can't ever call out on the name of the Lord or ever accept Jesus except by the work of the Holy Spirit. So it's the work of the Holy Spirit who was working in our hearts before we even knew him to bring us to him. And when we responded, boom, we're his anointed. We're his chosen ones. Guess what? We recognize him as our shield. What is that? What does this shield do in the field of battle for the warrior? Protects. You can hide behind it and you're protected. He's saying, oh, behold our protector. We're protected from everything, folks. Whatever its name is. Yeah, we're protected. Whatever comes our way, whatever fiery darts, whatever spear or bow and arrow, to use the analogy of that time, we're protected from it. Who throws them at us? The enemy. What is our shield? I'm going to tell you this. This really helped me to really appreciate the shield. Ready? How you will appreciate it. What would happen to you if he moved it? Now you really appreciate it that he has become our shield. What happens if he moves it? Oh man, I was so late for work today. That red light, it broke. We were there for 15 minutes. And then you go to work and you realize as you drive by this catastrophic accident. And you go, oh, those poor people. But what you don't know, that it might have been you. He was your shield. If you don't believe that, then you haven't met Jesus. He's our shield. And I say the best way to understand that for me is because I pray all the time. Especially because I got an 18-year-old. Dad's here with sons. Know what I'm talking about. Oh God, put a shield around my son. Right? Are you a dad? You know what you feel me? Yeah. Dad, back there, dads. Well, a shield, moms too. A shield is our protector. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, just think about what happens if he moves it. Not too many good things. For verse 10, and we're going to move on because we're almost done here. For a day, and this is where the psalmist is saying, you know what? There's nothing like Jesus. I don't know if you've gotten to this place in your walk with Christ. You should get there sooner than later, let me say that much. To where you can say this verse. For a day in your court, which is in the temple, in his presence, basically you could say for your presence is better than 1,000 days somewhere else. One day with the Lord is better than 1,000 days without him. Some of you know what I'm talking about because you've lived those 1,000 days without them. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Don't be too excited about going to that party that your friends are having. Believe me, not too much good is happening. If you don't see it in the front room, there's other stuff going in the back room. You say, well, how do you know, Pastor? I've been there. I'm just saying, just don't go there. It's better to be one day in the courts, right, than 1,000 days elsewhere. And I would rather be a doorkeeper. Yeah, the lowest menial assignment. I'd rather be a janitor for Jesus than sit in the royal chairs of the wicked. Yes, it is better. Look at verse 11, and we're almost done. For he is a sun and a shield. He repeats the shield twice. That's important. Whenever a Bible, when a word appears twice, like within the next couple of verses, what does it mean? It's the Lord saying, hey, pay attention to this. And then he says that he's a sun. And I thought about this when I was studying, and we'll wrap this up real soon here. What does the sun do, or what does the sun provide? Number one, it provides warmth. I'm going to tell you right now, when it's cold, and we don't get that too much here in Southern Cal, but you go back east or somewhere else where it actually snows, and you don't have a jacket, or there's no sun out because the clouds are covering it, you will understand what the sun is about, and you would appreciate. So it provides us with warmth. Without the sun, we're in darkness. So the sun, the Lord, is our light. Without the sun, the earth wouldn't be able to orbit. The sun's gravity allows the earth to orbit the sun. What are we trying to say by that? We orbit around him. He controls our lives. That's what the sun is. And it goes on to say, and I love the way it ends, the Lord bestows favor. Favor is simply grace. Unmerited favor. And honor. One of the things that Christ brings to your life, when you come out of sin and darkness, is the first thing he gives you is honor and dignity. Because he was indignified and dishonored at Calvary's cross for your sake. Our shame fell on him so that we have no shame. Our guilt fell on him so we have no guilt. The condemnation that we rightfully deserve falls on Christ so that we have no condemnation. We can stand before the presence of God and look straight in his eye without fear. Only the fear of the Lord, which is reverence, we do have. But not fear of retribution or fear of penalty. Oh, what God gives us is blessings, which is grace. Favor means grace and honor. You know what most people miss in their lives? They don't have dignity. Christ restores our dignity because we were made in the image of God. He made us to be able to relate to him in the same way and communicate with him and fellowship with him. When that was broken by sin, we lost honor. Why do you think Adam and Eve went and hid? Why do you think they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves? Because they were ashamed. Well, what did the Lord bring them? And how did he restore them to fellowship? He brought them skins. Where did the skins come from? From animals that were sacrificed for their sins. Showing us that one day there would be one who would come, that John the Baptist would see walking along the Jordan River on the side there, and he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Because that skin in Garden of Eden was a reflection or was pointing to the fact that Jesus would give up his own skin for you and I. You know, you talk about having skin in the game. Jesus had skin in the game for sure. He offered himself as a living sacrifice. He died for us. We'll talk about bestowing favor and honor. We have it. And then this next couple of passage here says, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God, there isn't anything that God will withhold from you if it's good. Good for you. Verse 12. He ends kind of like with a summary of this whole passage. Oh, Lord of everything. Do you know that? I'll say it one more time. Lord of what? Everything. Hosts. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. Are you the one? Not are you someone else. Are you the one? Not what your grandpa did or your mother. Well, you. Are you the one who trusts the Lord? Because it's always about a personal relationship. Do you want that today? That's my prayer. Well, how do I do that? Very simple. And, you know, I'm not real big about altar calls, but because I think the altar call has already taken place while you were listening. But that's between you and Him. What do? You say yes to trusting Him. You say yes to acknowledging that you need Him to be your strength. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you. Thank you for Psalm 84. Thank you for this passage, Lord, where we learn valuable lessons and where we confirm, Lord, once again, how much we need you and we should desire you and we should look for you and we should trust you. And if we do, we go from strength to strength. We pass through valleys of weeping, but they're not permanent. They're not our final destination. But we know, Lord, we are pilgrims looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. We're just going through. We're going to make it through. My prayer is that everyone here would say, we made it through 2021. Let's say that together, church. We made it through 2021. By God's grace, because of His strength, we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.